Recently, I read a blog post from a young woman, raised Christian fundamentalist, who has discovered a more meaningful life for herself in following feminism. She remarked with some admiration about an older woman, a former ultra-fundy writer, who has also transformed to a feminist New Age lifestyle. But in the older woman's case, it was because she'd gotten all she could out of a role as an ultra-submissive, sunbonnet-wearing, whole-week-grinding, mother of 10, breastfeed-them-until-they're-three lifestyle back when she was a fundamentalist. I remember this woman's exit from legalistic and ultra-traditionalistic values, and further back, I remember the dangerous and cult-forming magazine she used to publish that insisted that women must never speak loudly, that advocated not going out of doors without a head covering, advocated never using birth control, never wearing this or that, etc., or never even meeting a man's gaze eye to eye. Her exit from Phariseeism, a Phariseeism that was incredibly extreme even to me as a BJU staff member at the time, came because she left her husband. When the news came out, needless to say, her readership was outraged, and magazine sales plummeted. So now I see she has retooled herself to adopt a belief system that, coincidentally, gives her permission to do everything she has done. And she is once again using all the right words and her considerable writing skills to adopt a new following, this one within the parameters of a mother goddess subculture. Concurrently, this week, a former pastor returned to the Fundamental Forums after a 2-year absence. He was confronted by our local blowhard, Marty Bremer, who has been doing his best to discredit anybody who raises a voice against the gross corruption in Christian fundamentalism. In this case, although Marty has been caught in numerous exaggerations and outright lies, there is some validity in objecting to the man's previous conduct, as he did treat his wife badly and endangered another man's marriage. Then again, he expressed public repentance before church eldership for having done this, and he left the ministry. So perhaps the objections are not valid after all. I think that he has demonstrated as much biblical repentance as he is capable of demonstrating within such a short span of time after his fall. As with any repentant Christian, including me, over time his repentance will become more profound if it is sincere, and I hope for this. But while he is making those first motions towards rebuilding his life, he's still the same man. Not everything changes all at once. As I was reading his stuff this week, I was struck at how highly I once regarded his writing, and now he comes across to me as all ego and hot air, mere strutting. Granted, right before his sudden departure into obscurity 2 years ago, I had started to see that he descended into illusions about himself, especially where the cowboy image, always a favorite among the males of Christian fundamentalism, was concerned. We all do this. We all present ourselves back to ourselves and to others in the best possible terms, and we have to catch ourselves at what we are doing and try to eliminate the habit of self-fabrication. It's never entirely gone, but there comes a point when you can see where it is excessive in yourself and thus in others. But what if you're a woman looking for that special voice that tells you that you are special for having 3 children, that you are more of a Christian as a woman because you nurse your children, or that you are more intelligent, decisive, and worthwhile because you are both a terrific feminist and a terrific mom? What if you are looking for that sanctified, tough, lean, gun-toting but sagacious Christian cowboy to make your own faith seem more pertinent or right? It is an error and danger to fabricate ourselves into an image that is impossible and grandiose. But it is also an error and danger to fabricate a guru who has all the answers and who relieves us of our problems of self-doubt, boredom with life, and uncertainties. The moment I realized, way too late in life, that I fabricate myself, even to myself, to make myself more acceptable in my own eyes, all sin, I started to see the complementary error I was committing of assuming that there are gurus out there who get it all right. Creating or expecting a human being to deliver us to higher ground is also a sin of pride. It's the bad guru syndrome. Bad gurus exist everywhere, not just in Christian fundamentalism, and not just among religious liberals, and not just in feminism, and not just in New Age groups, and not just in churches, and not just in bowling leagues, etc. Bad gurus are excellent self-fabricators themselves. They pick up the lingo and cultural rhetoric and the mannerisms, the political views, the habits, the etiquette of subcultures like churches or even book clubs or political parties or businesses, etc. They make themselves convincing and come across, even when they express doubt in themselves, as energetic, competent, and thoroughly likable. And we give them power when we decide that we can follow this person wholeheartedly, never acknowledging the wrongs this person may do or may have done. We give them power when we want the person to be our guru so badly that we excuse him or her from the same benchmarks of behavior and ethics that we apply to ourselves or our children. Bad gurus come in all shapes and sizes. A bad guru is often a person, but an entire church can be a bad guru. A political party can be a bad guru. Any person or entity apart from God that we insist has no critical faults or is incapable of gross crippling error is a bad guru. But if we confine bad guru syndrome to individual people for this discussion, let's be realistic. You will find bad gurus in any group. In fact, a lot of the time you will find them in positions of power within a group. You can't run away from the bad gurus of fundamentalism and expect to find deliverance from the harshness you found there by embracing an alternative with the exact same expectations that you had previously. If you are still expecting a guru to show up in feminism or atheism or martial arts or a cooking club, you'll eventually find your way to a bad guru all over again. The only way to be free, and it is always going to be a struggle against the pride that fabricates ourselves and fabricates false expectations of others, is to live responsibly as one sinner among other sinners. It's actually only by being consciously a sinner that we find the grace to confront outright sin in ourselves, our brothers and sisters, our churches, our political parties, our denominations. Knowing that we fall, and they fall, and we all fall together, is the knowledge of the hope of repentance and restoration. But pride is the hindrance. By pride, we fabricate ourselves to put glamorous coverings over our sins. And by pride, we fabricate others, granting them roles we are not allowed to give them. Even to restore a beloved brother, you have to first see that he has fallen and that you can fall too. But in the end, whether you are a believer or not, a Christian fundamentalist or not, you will meet bad gurus. If you let them, and if you let yourself be taken, they will do you as much harm and take you into as much bondage as the most legalistic of legalistic Pharisees would do. Bad gurus exist wherever belief in anything exists.